The title today is Healing Prayers. And we'll go through a few of the concept of that. And we just heard from the reading some of those prayers as they played out. But as we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Loving God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you model, you live, you exist in community with one another. And God, you extend that to us. We have that relationship with you, and we thank you. God, I ask that you would inspire the message, that the words come out and are heard as you intend, that we can each one internalize what you have prepared for us. And God, I just praise you and thank you for us in Christ's name. Amen. There's a couple of questions. Thinking back to your early days, you know, as a child, as you grew up, how were you taught to think about God and human healing? Were you even taught about that? Some probably were raised in a home when that wasn't even a part of the equation. Others, it was very much a part of your life. Can you remember how that process began in your world? Was there an event that triggered it and you was modeled by your parents or an uncle, an aunt, maybe a neighbor? These are the things that as we begin this, we all started somewhere with a belief or a process of who God is and how healing occurs through him. How did that impact you? Does some of those early teachings still resonate with you, or has that changed through life? Because life has a way of changing things and how things work. Maybe answered prayer or unanswered prayer has altered your feelings about this. Can you think of ways that God has healed you physically, socially, emotionally, and spiritually? And I know this is, I don't want to derail the message, and you guys are all in your own world thinking about all of these events, but I dare say we've all experienced those. And maybe this is something that later today or this week you might reflect on some of those changes and how that has impacted. But think about those in your private time with God. How should we approach healing? Each one of us is going to do that a little bit differently. In 1 Peter 2:24, by the wounds of Jesus, we are healed. So we know that there's a source for healing there. But here's the other side. Christians get sick. Humans get sick all the time and do not always receive physical healing. And we've all probably experienced that as well. Knowing that Jesus did provide for that healing by his wounds, but yet it didn't happen. We have prayed for healing with different results. Some have been miraculously healed, and others have passed through from this life. And when you're on the side, when things are a miracle and this person is healed and you just, oh man, jump for joy. It's exciting. But when it appears that your prayer didn't get answered and someone passes, it's a tough thing to process. Some even get to the point, do prayers even matter? I've asked that. When you hit some really dark despair and things aren't going as the way you have asked for them to happen, do you even say, well, why do I even bother? Many struggle with how to pray when someone we care about becomes ill. Yesterday afternoon at our family reunion, I got a phone call from someone that I talk to occasionally. This person is definitely not a church follower. Doesn't go to church. Doesn't have many comments about it. But he called and said, "I'm hurting." And he has some very physical pains. And he was asking that I pray for him. And that was out of the clear blue sky, because I did not expect that from this man. And I thought, he really is hurting. For him to go to that step. And I said, "Yes, there's no question. I would be happy to anytime." But I will tell you, at first, it took me back and thinking, he's asking for prayers? I know his lifestyle. I know what he does. I know that can't be. My guiding thing is responding to the request. As we look at that, how to pray for someone that maybe we care about, or maybe we just know, yet we also know their life. Does that impact how we view their request? Some would say, absolutely not. There are others that said, well, when they get their life right, then we can do that. I mean, that's literally the spectrum that is out there in Christianity especially. Does it bother you to ask for prayers from someone else? For someone else to pray on your behalf? Some are very resistant to that. It's a big step to say, "Would you pray for me?" And you might say, "Well, that's not a big step." For some, that is an absolute huge step in the process. Ultimately, God is the one that's involved in the whole situation. And we have to realize and recognize that. And if we're asked to do that, how awesome can that be that we get to engage in a prayer on someone's behalf? We actually are praying for an event to occur. Does it happen? Sometimes. As we engage neighbors, we will encounter sickness. As we work in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, there are people that we will meet, that we'll get to know and get to find out that they are really hurting. Maybe they are in remission from cancer. Maybe the remission is ending and it's come back. Those kind of things you become aware of as you engage with other people. They're not putting a sign in their yard talking about where they're at. It's a private matter, but as they feel comfortable in knowing and engaging with you, you find out a lot more than you really want to know. When you spend time with people and you get to know them and they feel free to share, how awesome can that be? We may also encounter people who want to know why God is allowing this to happen. I've been there. I've had people say, "Why? Why?" Some may even claim God is causing this event. They got to blame something, got to blame somebody, so let's blame God for the disease that I have, or for this accident that's occurred, or for this event that is ongoing. Is God the one that's causing all of that? Let's clarify 2 points. No one has all the answers to the question, why do we suffer? There isn't a person alive that can give you an answer to that. We simply don't know. And that in itself is very difficult from time to time. We simply don't know why. And then for some, the message is very personal. Some we know are suffering and possibly dying in the moment that we're in. Some are awakened in the middle of the night with a phone call and something happened. So it is a very real situation for all of us. We never know from one breath to the next. We trust God, but we don't control what that is. We trust that God is making the best choice for us. Despite the pain we experience in this life, God is a good God. And that's the premise that we have to start and live through and finish with. God knows best. You know, I've thought of this. I don't want to be able to tell God what is best for me. I will mess that up in a heartbeat. And when he allows an event to happen, not cause, allows an event that is excruciatingly painful, obviously I say why. But the bigger thing is God knows the best outcome because God is good. And I believe that. And that's where we begin. That's what we have to hang on to, is the goodness of God exceeds anything that we can come up with. You know, Jesus in the garden asked his father, if there's another way, let's do that. I'm not real keen on what's getting ready to happen. But what did he say? No. Father, you're good. You know I trust you. And then we read of the events that occurred following that. God obviously has the power and the inclination to heal us at every level. There isn't a one of us that he wouldn't desire for perfect health, perfect wisdom in doing things. But if he created that scenario, where would we look to? Who would we look to? All of a sudden, we would look at ourselves. We would take our eyes off of God because my life's perfect. Doesn't work very well that way. Going to today's reading, we will go through it again today, but it's in a little different translation. As Jesus was leaving, he saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting at the place for paying taxes. And if you've read the story of Matthew, you know that he was a tax collector, not very well liked, actually probably hated by his fellow members of where he lived. If you've been able to watch The Chosen, which is coming up again next week, it's an interesting thing to think of Matthew. He was not readily fit into that group. But Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Jesus and his disciples were having dinner at Matthew's house, which in itself is a big deal. You know, here's Jesus and his disciples eating with someone they didn't like, the disciples, and many other tax collectors there. So you talk about feeling out of place. I'm guessing they probably did, except Jesus, he was totally at ease with where he was at. Many tax collectors and sinners were also there. Some Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and other sinners?" How come the Pharisees were even aware of this, and were they there? Were they on the outside? I mean, I don't know. There's some embedded questions in this that I think about. Jesus heard them. He overheard their conversation and answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Go and learn what the scripture means when they say, 'Instead of offering sacrifices to me, I want you to be merciful to others. I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners. Boy, that probably lit the fuse for the Pharisees. But think, Jesus was looking for people and what their needs were and how he could impact them. The folks that were in church, he wasn't talking. And the Pharisees, they weren't listening. They already were convinced they had everything that they needed. But Jesus reached out to others. Jesus heard them and answered his, and I came to invite sinners. And then Matthew 19, 18 through 26 will continue. The one thing that came out of maybe the dinner with Matthew and his group is there was an extension of healing socially. Matthew was now socially connected to the disciples. And if you've watched The Chosen, you'll see that's not an easy process. That's a process that is ongoing. Much like when we engage with people and we see things differently, but we can spend time and we get there eventually. While Jesus was still speaking, an official came and knelt in front of him. And we can read in other translations or in other gospels. This was Jairus. He was an official from the religious folks. He was someone of importance. And this official came and he knelt in front of Jesus. And the man said, "My daughter has just now died." We don't know if it was at the end of a long illness, if it was an accident, if it was sudden, but he is coming before Jesus and saying, "My daughter has just died. Please come and place your hand on her. Then she will live again." Okay? Did he tell God what to do? Did he tell Jesus what he wanted to have happen? Did he request that Jesus come? And in his mind, he knew that Jesus had the power, had the ability to heal, to raise his daughter back. Verse 19, Jesus and his disciples got up and went with the man. And we've gone through this story a few months ago. I think I titled it "A Miracle Within a Miracle" or "On the Way to a Miracle." But as we go through this, in verse 20, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and barely touched his clothes. She had said to herself, she in her mind, this was is how she approached it, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." That was a faith thing on her behalf. Was that something that she put on Jesus that had to happen? It's something she put in her mind and trusted. Jesus turned and he saw the woman and said, "Don't worry. You are now healed because of your faith." At that moment, she was healed. When Jesus went into the home of the official and saw the musicians and the crowd of mourners, he said, "Get out of here. Guys, leave. We don't need you here. You are representing kind of a wake of a death. The little girl isn't dead. She's just asleep." And their reaction was everyone started laughing at Jesus. They didn't believe, and they didn't trust. But after the crowd had been sent out of the house, Jesus went to the girl's bedside. He took her by the hand and helped her up. Literally just raised her back to life. News about this spread all over that part of the country. And you can imagine how people would share that story and on, and it would just go out and go out. And word of mouth would take that in many, many places. Who was the miracle for? the raising of this little girl's life, who was the miracle actually for? Was it the little girl? Was it her father? Was it for those around that knew the little girl? The girl, at her death, all her pain, if it was an illness, it was over. She wasn't hurting anymore. So being brought back to life, was it for her? Jesus brought healing to the emotional sickness of Jairus and all others who mourned his daughter. It was for their benefit that this little girl was brought back. There was a healing, but in it wasn't a physical healing for Jairus and his family. It was socially and emotionally healing. Jesus heals a woman of a physical sickness. Given the woman's circumstances, and this woman was the one that had been bleeding for 12 years, one could argue that Jesus healed her emotionally because now she could be in society. Because of that disease, she was an outcast. So emotionally, she was cast away from most people. She was by herself. Socially, she got to attend and do things and be with family or friends. And spiritually, she was healed at a lot of levels because now she readily knew Jesus and accepted and be a part of him. This process happened in an instant, but it took 12 years before that instant happened. This woman had expended all of her money going to the physicians of the day. She was not able to attend any family events, any social events, attend services, be with people for church, you know, can't go to the synagogue. So this healing happened and it changed her life. These stories that illustrate four types of healing are not templates. We can't go in and take this and plug our name in to this template for how to get relief from the things that ail us. It's not something that we can just do. And here's a biggie. We must resist the temptation to seek a transactional relationship with God. How many stories have you read? How many shows have you saw where this person is making a transactional deal with God if they will only save their spouse or their girlfriend or boyfriend or provide this situation? They will do this, this, and this for God for the rest of their life. That is a transactional approach to God. There is no formula that guarantees healing in this life. Again, when we ask for and we pray for a situation or an individual, yeah, we're looking for the answer. We're asking for God to intervene. But in our inside, are we maybe consciously or not thinking of how that will work, how that will play out? And if it doesn't, how do we react? We cannot judge God's love based on his time frame to heal us. And I have sat with someone and watched them pass. And in my mind, I'm thinking, God, this doesn't have to be this way. You can do, and he could. But I have to trust that God knows best. Why? Because God is a good God. So when we have things happen that we struggle with, can we start with God is good? And I trust that God in his goodness has the best outcome. We begin with God's goodness, and that is what faith is all about. Believing God to be good, even in the midst of misery. That's hard. I lost a friend, and you've heard me, through cancer 2 or 3 years ago in South Texas. And the last phone call was very short because he said, I don't have the strength. But we agreed we would see each other again. And I am looking forward to that day because it's coming. I will see him again. And he is not hurting. He is not in pain. Would I wish for a different outcome? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But I know that I serve and believe and trust in a good God. And that's the way it worked. Any suffering we endure must be weighed against an eternal, pain-free, sick-free future. In the scheme of humanity, in the scheme of what God's preview, we're a little blimp on that timeline. And for us, it's our life. It's huge. But in the scheme of things, does that little blimp compare to eternity? When all pain, all tears are gone. Yeah, it's tough right now as a human to face those things. But in my friend's case, he's passed on. He is effectively in that eternity. And we'll have time to share and laugh and remember and love God for his grace and how he moved in our lives. So as thinking about those that I have sat with, those that maybe you are praying for, maybe a spouse or a family member, a neighbor, the pain that they're enduring, it's tough, it's hard, and you hate for that to continue. But there's coming that pain-free future, and it's there. It's coming. It's on the way. God wants us to ask. He wants us to hear our desires, much like our intercessory prayer. He wants to hear what we're looking for, what we're asking, what we're wanting to share. As we pray for healing, if possible, we should lift our focus to our social, emotional, and spiritual selves as well. That's a part of who we are. That's a part of who we may impact other people with. And some of the most profound statements have come from someone moments before they passed. They expressed, and if you were the privilege to hear it, it's there with you forever, and it's an awesome thing. We look for ways that God is making us well. God has not abandoned us in our sickness. Hear that. Hear that. God has not abandoned us in our sickness and is always working to heal us. His version is different than mine. Mine becomes very self-oriented, whether it's for a friend, a spouse. I'm focused there. But God is working to heal even that, to where it's beyond just my view of what healing is, what our view of healing is. The concept today of healing prayers, I hope we view those and trust that God has absolute perfect timing for each one of us, that we can appreciate and enjoy what he is doing in our lives. As we go to this portion of the service, The Lord's Supper reminds us we depend on God for sustenance. Everything we have in life comes from Him. We don't exist if He doesn't provide our needs. Every meal, not just communion, but including communion, is a reminder that we are dependent on God as creatures, as humans. We depend on God for our life. We are not self-sustaining. Much of our food is grown, processed, distributed, and possibly cooked by other people. We are part of a complex web of relationships upon which we rely day by day. And behind them all is our loving Creator. He is behind everything that touches us, who generously provides for the needs of us, of the creation, the birds in the air, the wildlife. He provides for them. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," from Matthew 6:11. But the communion meal is special, for communion is also a recognition that we are dependent on God, not just as humans, but also as sinners. We live through the death of His Son. Through Jesus Christ, we get to live. Each mouthful is a reminder that we cannot save ourselves. Just as we rely on daily bread for physical life, so we rely on Jesus for spiritual life, for He is the bread of life. So as we come forward and we receive communion, I like that term a lot better than take. We come forward and receive the gift of Jesus Christ to us as it plays into our life every moment of every day. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, as we embark on this communion meal today, the Lord's Supper, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the Spirit that reminds us and brings us and draws us into that relationship with You and Jesus. And God, the elements of the table, of the bread representing Jesus' broken body and the fruit of the vine representing His shed blood, I ask that You would bless those. And God, that You would help each one of us as we ingest Jesus into our lives, into this meal today. What a blessing it is. And we praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your time. Enjoy. Appreciate what Jesus is doing, has done, and will do in your life.
Father, thank You for our service today. Thank You that everything You say is a promise that we can trust in. You never falter in Your promises. Please be with us as we leave here today. We want to believe all of Your promises, but we can't do it alone. May the Holy Spirit bolster our faith when we become weak and doubting. Thank You that we can always trust You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll close with Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Surely I am coming soon. And that is a promise. Have a great week.